Let's open to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. We will read in chapter 2 of Ephesians before we start chapter 4, but we are ready to start chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians in our series of lessons on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In these first three chapters that we have studied, Paul has been declaring what is our spiritual position and our spiritual possessions in Christ. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, by His grace, by the work of God and His work alone through Jesus Christ on the cross, we have certain things. We have been made certain things. That is our position in Christ, and those, because of our position, we have been given certain possessions. So we've studied that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. In the last three chapters that we're going to consider, Paul is going to now describe the walk or the daily responsibilities of those who have been born again, those who are Christians. The first three chapters have to do with our calling. God has called us to this place, this position in Christ. And that calling comes with certain benefits, those blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now Paul is going to describe how those that have that position and possess those things, how they should walk daily, how they should live in every relationship, in their attitude. These are the things that pertain to us as the children of God. This is why I want to read Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10 first before we actually get into the fourth chapter, because this verse actually gives us that perfect balance of doctrine and practice, of our position that's by grace and grace alone, and then our responsibility that we are to be faithful to live according to who we are. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for most of us, this is one of the most familiar passage of scriptures that we have, and it's certainly one that most of us are familiar with. But notice the transition here, the two sides of this coin of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That sounds pretty clear. For we are His workmanship. He made us what we are in Christ. Not us. We are simply the product of His work on the cross of Jesus Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works. Not by them, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before we were ever saved, before Adam ever sinned, God had a plan for a redeemed human race. How we are to live, how we are to bring glory to Him. This passage ties the two halves of Paul's teaching together, doctrine and practice. We cannot separate the two. We rejoice for the doctrine. We rejoice for what God's grace made us. Apart from anything that we do, we thank God for that. But why did He redeem us? For good works, unto good works. I like that phrase. We are His workmanship. We have nothing to brag in. He created us, first of all physically, but also spiritually. He made us His child. We didn't do anything to deserve it, to earn it, to make it better. We're His workmanship. But now the purpose of our calling, the purpose of our salvation, is that we now do what we couldn't do before He made us His own, before He saved us by grace. We can do now what we couldn't do, and that is honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God. And that's what we should do. And so in chapters 4 through 6, that's exactly what Paul's going to do. He's going to describe those good works that were prepared for us beforehand, before we were even saved. He's going to describe what those works are. We're not left to guess. And this is why the study of Paul's epistles are so important. To fail to walk in these good works that have been prepared for us doesn't result in us losing our salvation. That's what so many believers have been told. But that's not true. We don't lose our calling. We don't become unborn. We're still his workmanship. We are still saved by grace, and we are kept by grace, apart from anything that we can do. But to fail to live according to these prepared works that we're going to read about results in us not fully benefiting from all that we have been given by God and his grace. We fail to live up to who we really are, and that robs God of a measure of his glory, and it robs us of the fullness of what God's grace provided for us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. We will get to chapter 4. But in 1 Corinthians 3, turn to verses 10 to 15, Paul specifically tells us that when God's people, those that are saved, those that have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life and they cannot lose it, or therefore it would not be eternal life. It would be probational life, but it is eternal. But when we fail to walk in these prepared works for us, there are consequences for the child of God. And this teaching needs to be proclaimed to God's people. Our message to the lost and dying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Our message to the world is not, clean yourself up and come to church. They can't. They're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the doctrine that Paul laid out. But those of us that have been born again, there's a message for us as well about God's grace that saved us. Now it's going to teach us how to live godly as a child of God. But if we fail to, there are consequences. Many that think they're saved by grace, well, there's no consequences for sin in your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, Paul makes it clear. Our salvation is sure, but there are consequences for a life of carnality. According to the grace of God which was given to me, so this is part of the grace message. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, notice the two different kinds of materials, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Notice, these are the ones that are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about saved people. What doctrine they believe and teach, and what doctrine, what material they use to build their life, how they live their life, what governs their choices. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures after the testing of the fire, he will receive a reward, not salvation, but a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. There's consequences in this life and in eternity for not walking in these prepared works of God's grace that we're going to see. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Salvation is sure once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. But don't let Satan tell you that that doesn't matter how you live your life today. It does. It matters. Now, some may feel that I'm already moving too slow through the book of Ephesians. I have been criticized from time to time. You just take too long in a book. Well, we're going to be studying something every time we get together, right? Why not delve into what we have here, to the depths of it? I have heard this. I grew up in church. I heard these same truths all my life, and yet it doesn't get old. In fact, as I get older and with each experience that I experience in life, I have found the Word of God to be my only anchor in life. Everything else changes. Relationships change. Circumstances change. I get older. And yet the Word of God only becomes more precious and shows itself to be more real in me and in my life than ever before. Now, it's as true and it's as real as it'll ever be. But in my experience, this is real. And it seems like I just go deeper and deeper into the reality and the faithfulness of the Word of God. And so I'm going to take my time going through these practical lessons, because I have found, even within our relatively small circle of what we would call grace saints, I have seen such a deterioration of the message of the grace of God that saves us apart from works, saves us by grace, keeps us by grace. But I have seen such a lack of teaching of how this same grace will change your life, will transform you from glory to glory in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And so I believe these lessons are essential for young and old alike. Everyone, both in the religious world and secular world, they have their opinion about what a Christian is and how they should act. I always have to chuckle to avoid getting very angry when the world tells me what it means to be a Christian. Well, you shouldn't be judgmental. You should love this and love that. I'm going to stand before the one who created heaven and earth, and so is everyone. But I want to know what he expects of me, not just as my creator, but as my father. What does he say a Christian should be? How a Christian should think and act and react? I want to know his standard, because I know that's the one by which I'm going to be measured. That fire that we read about in Corinthians there, you know what that fire is? It's the standard of the will of God that has been revealed to us in this church age. We're going to stand up next to that standard and see how we measure up. And so since I know that's the ultimate judge, I want to line up right now with what God says in his word. So now let's go to Ephesians 4. And we'll read these first six verses. And we're going to take our time going through these things. But I would ask you to go home and meditate on these things, not just this afternoon, but this week, and see, again, allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. As I prepare these lessons, as I study, again, the Holy Spirit is faithful. You know, there's some adjusting here, Doug. Oh, I know your heart's for the Lord. I know that you want, but if we don't daily look to the Word of God, look to the Holy Spirit to continually transform us, it's so easy for us to begin to slip backwards, to be neglectful. And so let's read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit drive it into our hearts and our minds. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul's writing to Christians. As God's children, we are to walk worthy of who we are. That's what Paul's saying. Paul, as the Lord's choice to be the steward of this great grace age to the Gentiles, he was in prison for faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. And now he's encouraging God's people, walk worthy of who God's grace has made you, worthy of your calling. Notice it doesn't say walk worthy in order to be called. If you're saved, you've already been called, set apart. But now walk worthy of the calling that you already have. That calling is everything that God's grace provided us concerning eternal life, those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The phrase there, to walk worthy, it means that the word worthy has the thought of that which it has equal weight or is comparable or suitable. So walk in a way that is suitable for who you are. The balance. God's grace has given us so much, given us life, justified us, given us the very life of Christ within us. That when you put it on the scale, it's pretty weighty. But now our daily walk over here, the things that we do, the things that we say are now to balance out. Oh, that's a comparable weight to what we have been given. Now, in order to do this, it's still God's grace. We're still not talking about us being able to do this on our own. But that same grace that saved us is going to teach us now how to walk worthy of that saving grace. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, Paul is not asking us to do something we can't do. Now, for us to go out on the street and ask someone who's not saved to straighten out their life, well, that's pointless. They don't have what they need to live godly. But if you're born again, you do. So there is no excuse for a child of God to live a life of sin. There's no excuse. We make excuses. Oh, well, you know, I committed adultery because, well, I couldn't help it. I was in this situation and it just, I couldn't help it. I don't know how many times I've heard that over the years. And on the authority of the Word of God, I have to say, well, I'm sorry, but you did have a choice. Now, the unbeliever, I'm not going to tell them that. They're slaves of sin. I don't have to be a slave of sin. And neither does anyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior. I have everything I need to walk worthy of who I am. We have quite a homeless situation here in the neighborhood and really throughout the city and the country for that matter. And it would be unreasonable for me to go up to a homeless individual and say, you know, you need to take a bath and you need to clean up your act and you need to get yourself a car and a phone and you need to start doing things right. That would only not only be unreasonable, it'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Well, that's a sinner. You can't tell them to straighten up their life. That's one who's unsaved. You can't tell them that. But what if a rich individual came to that same homeless person, gave them a large bank account to access, gave them a home with all the facilities, and gave them everything they needed to live a normal, healthy, prosperous life? And then to say to them, I expect you to take a shower. I expect you to get off the street, to quit digging in the trash. That would not be unreasonable. Do you see what a gracious act that would be for a rich individual to do that for a homeless person? But many of God's people have been given all these blessings, and yet they're still living in the pig pen with the lost. God's not asking anything unreasonable of you. Walk worthy of your calling, of what you've been called to. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a reasonable thing that is being asked of us to live a godly life, to live according to these things that we're going to study in these next three chapters. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul is begging us. Remember who this is. This is the apostle of this church age. And when he begs us, listen, we should pay attention. I believe it's God our Father begging us through the Apostle Paul, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That means because of all that he has done for us, because he gave us what we didn't deserve and gave us all his blessings, life, hope, joy, peace. By the mercies of God, based on what he's done for you already, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That by your experience, by your life, by your choices, you will know all the fullness of the will of God for you. But many of God's people choose not to. They continue to choose to live as a homeless, sinful individual rather than walking worthy of who they are. To walk worthy of our calling is not unreasonable at all. God's provided everything. It's still by his grace that you can live a godly life. I'm not asking you to grit your teeth and somehow come up with enough energy to do what's right. No. But I am asking you, the Lord is asking me, yield your body, your mind, your words, your actions to the grace of God that will enable you to live a godly life, to walk in those prepared works. In this opening passage, there are seven virtues here. We'll look at one of them this morning. In verses 2 and 3, Paul lists seven virtues that are worthy of Christians in keeping or guarding the unity of the Spirit that has made Jew and Gentile one in Christ. Remember the doctrinal statement that we studied in the earlier chapters of Ephesians? Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. We've been made one with each other and with Christ. And in keeping, maintaining, promoting that union, that unity, there are seven virtues that are going to be necessary. And then later on, we'll look at seven fundamental piers of that unity. What does it mean to be one in Christ? We'll look at those seven unities later on. But let's begin with the first, and this is all we'll consider this morning. But that first virtue that is suitable for a child of God. This is what God, your Father, is looking for in your life. Let the Holy Spirit examine you. Is this you? Is this virtue being seen in you? The first one is lowliness, with all lowliness. The word simply means humility. If you're going to walk worthy of your calling, you need to be characterized by genuine, godly humility. As you study humility in the Word of God, you can come to the conclusion that it can be described as an appropriate assessment of your own value and the value of others in the light of God's Word. An appropriate, a correct assessment of your own value. That might not immediately come to your mind when you say humility. But godly humility, biblical humility, is to have a proper assessment of your own value and the value of others in the light of the Word of God. Humility, obviously, is the opposite of pride. To be proud is to exalt yourself as better than others. It's an inappropriate assessment of you and of your value. I'm better than others. I'm worthy of praise and admiration, and they're worthy of judgment and condemnation. And that's pride. The virtue of humility really isn't that hard. Now, it's completely contrary to our flesh nature, so it's hard in that sense. But humility is not hard when you remember your calling. Who I am in Christ has nothing to do with me or my abilities at all. I was worthy of the wrath of God. I was a worthless sinner. Everything that I have, even naturally, I look at my life and how God has blessed me over the years materially. And it's not because I'm so smart. It's not because I necessarily made it a goal to get a certain position in life at a certain age. I have what I have naturally, spiritually, and eternally, totally by God's grace and God's mercy. So I have nothing to brag in except His grace. And so when I remember that, that's why the light of the Word of God is so important. For me to be humble, I need to remember who I am. Now, a lot of people they don't want you to talk about what you used to be before you got saved. Saints, we need to remember who we are without Christ. I think that's important in order to stay humble. But then we boast in the grace of God. But I am a saint. I am a child of God. I'm His workmanship. He made me these things. So I believe it and I accept it and I rejoice in it. Once you come to that understanding, then you can look at others and realize, you know, I'm not better than them. I'm not better than my brother or sister. We were all sinners, lost in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. But we all came to Christ by that same grace. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. This is why it's important to understand the equality that being born again creates, the unity in Christ. In Christ Jesus, there is no room for arrogance, but also the other extreme of the flesh, there is no room for inferiority complexes. I don't have to prove myself to anybody. God loves me. God saved me. I am what I am by the grace of God. So there's no room for me to feel inferior. Well, I'm just not as good as everybody else. We all have the same calling as the child of God. Walk in it. Don't boast. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Rejoice in the grace of God. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, with all lowliness, humility. This is one of the works. This is one of the paths that we are to walk as the children of God. Humility. I look at society and I look at Christendom. And the arrogance, there's a stench to the arrogance of man. That's not suitable for a child of God. Romans 12:16. I won't mention names. Some of you may immediately know who I'm talking about, but there was a time when there was a very popular preacher, an orator, a very good preacher. And I was encouraged to kind of get close to that individual where I could kind of get under his wing and his approval. And the Lord kept me from that because all I knew, now later on it was discovered there was all kinds of sin in that life. But the Holy Spirit made it clear there's an arrogance about that man that is not appropriate, not only for a minister, but for a child of God. And God kept me from that. There's no room for that in the life of a child of God. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So over and over again in the Word of God, we see this warning against arrogance and pride. And it can crop up so easily in our life. Arrogance is just not worthy of our calling. When we are humble, we will be quick to serve and to minister to others. If we are proud, we're going to hesitate to minister to some. Well, they don't deserve my help. They don't deserve my ministry. I know the Holy Spirit's leading me that way, but they don't deserve it. If we remain humble, realizing we're nothing apart from God's grace, nothing. In His grace, He's made me a sufficient minister. Not just a public preacher, but all of us are sufficient ministers of the grace of God. He made us that. So there's no excuse for me not to minister to my brother or sister and their needs. This is why it's so important for us to know doctrine. I can't truly be humble if I don't know sound doctrine. False doctrine. For example, the doctrine that says, you know, you have to earn your salvation or you have to maintain your eternal life by doing good works or you'll lose your salvation. That's a false doctrine. It's blasphemy. But that very false doctrine, do you see how it creates pride? Because if you believe that and you say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, so you think you're good enough to earn that salvation. What about this brother over here? Oh, no, they're going the opposite direction. You see how arrogance makes that judgment? Because of bad doctrine. But sound doctrine, saved by grace, apart from works, I've got nothing to boast in. Everyone has the same opportunity to be saved. Everyone has the same opportunity to grow. I need to be lowly, humble, to minister to my brother and sister in Christ. We'll stop with that one this morning, but there are six others that we're going to look at in that passage. Lowliness, humility. Take time this week to let the Holy Spirit continually examine your life, your attitude toward others. In the light of the Word of God, have a proper, correct, appropriate assessment of your value. Saved by grace apart from works, unto for good works. Let's have a song in closing.